want to talk to you tonight about this great old story that's found over in 2 Kings chapter 5. This is a great old story that preachers have preached on for years and years and years. A story that's very typical of our lives and of our salvation. And so we want to look at this great story and notice how it is typical or how it is emblematic of our salvation. This man was saved in a similar way that we're saved from our sins. And we're going to try to notice that as we study. But I want to notice two statements made by this man in the story. Now I'm reading from the old King James translation. And so in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought." And then down in verse 15, a little bit later, the Bible says, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know." Now this is interesting because at first he says, "Behold, I thought." And then just a little bit later, he says, "Behold, now I know." I think that is typical and emblematic of where a lot of people are. There are a lot of people this evening who are right here. They're saying, "I thought that I was right. I think I'm right. I think I've been saved from my sins. I think I'm worshiping God correctly. I think I'm on the road to heaven." But listen, friends, there's a great big difference between saying "I think" and "I know." Don't you want to know? This man at first said, "I thought." But a little later he said, "Behold, now I know." What happened? What happened in his experience that changed his perception? I want you to listen to this description that is given of this man Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor." Now this is quite a description. The Bible says this man Naaman was a Syrian. He was not an Israelite. He belonged to the nation of Syria. The Bible says he was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. This means that he was the commander-in-chief of all the armed forces of the nation of Syria. General David Petraeus is the commander-in-chief of all the armed forces in Iraq, all the armed forces of America in Iraq. And so this man had a position corresponding to that. He was a general, a five-star general, we might say, commander-in-chief of all the armed forces of Syria. The Bible says he was a mighty man in valor. That means he was courageous. He wasn't just a general who stayed on the sidelines, who stayed back at camp, or maybe was perched up on the hilltop when his soldiers were fighting. No, he led his soldiers into battle. He was a courageous man, a mighty man of valor. The Bible says he was an honorable man with his master. Now his master, of course, was the king of Syria. This means that the king of Syria esteemed this man Naaman highly. That he was a great man in the estimation of the king. Now there's something very interesting here. Because the Bible says besides all of that, and really we might say really this is what led to everything we've said so far. Really, the Bible says by him, that is, by Naaman, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now, you'll notice in the old, in the King James translation, sometimes called the Authorized Translation, you'll notice that the word Lord is spelled two different ways. Sometimes the word Lord is spelled capital L, little o, little r, little d, the way we would normally spell the word Lord. Then sometimes it's spelled in all capital letters. And that means, whenever it's spelled like this, with a big L and little o, little r, little d, the Hebrew word is another Hebrew word besides Jehovah or Yahweh. But whenever it's spelled in all capitals, the Hebrew word is Jehovah or Yahweh. Sometimes people pronounce the word. And so I find this interesting. The Bible says by Naaman, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Israel, had given deliverance unto Syria. Now, this man Naaman was a Syrian. He was not a believer in the Lord God. The Syrians had their gods that they worshipped. This man, at least in the beginning of the story, was not a believer or a worshiper of the God of Israel, but God used this man, and he gave a great victory to Syria. That's very interesting. What does that refer to? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us explicitly what it refers to, but many Jewish historians, Josephus and some other Jewish historians, say this refers to the battle between Syria and Israel when Ahab died. You remember that? Remember Ahab and Jezebel, who ruled over the nation of Israel and caused Israel to sin? They were wicked, wicked people. And the Bible says that Ahab, along with Jehoshaphat, went into battle against the Syrians. Now, the king of Syria hated Ahab. In fact, the Bible says he put together a little commando unit, we might call it, a little special forces unit, and he told these men, when the battle takes place, you don't fight against anybody. Your job is to kill Ahab. I want Ahab killed during this battle. And so the battle is raging. This little commando force crisscrosses the battlefield, searching out Ahab, and they can't find him. Finally, you remember that a Syrian soldier, the Bible says, drew an arrow out of his quiver. He put it in his bow, and he fired it at venture. And the Bible says God, thank you, I'm a little dry this evening, I appreciate that. God got a hold of that arrow, and it came down and smote Ahab between the joints of his armor. Now, Ahab had disguised himself, and that's the reason that these soldiers couldn't find him, but God saw him. And so God caused that arrow to come down and smite Ahab, and he died during that battle, or after that battle was over. Now, Josephus and these other Jewish historians say Naaman was that man. Naaman was the soldier that God used to kill Ahab. If that be the case, and they say that it is, this is what brought him to the attention of the king of Syria. And he rose up through the ranks, and now he's the commander-in-chief of all the armed forces in Syria. I will say something right here a little bit more about that. Listen, God's in charge. God's in charge of the affairs of this world. The Bible says God sets up kings and takes down kings. Sometimes people say, I've heard this a lot lately, but it's really nothing new. How did that man get to be president? How in the world did that person win that election? God is in charge. I believe that. And I believe God puts in office who he wants to be in office. And listen, God, throughout the history of the world, has used wicked people. God has raised up wicked people for his purpose, whatever his purpose may be. And what we think ought to be God's purpose may not be God's purpose. And so we accept the sovereignty of God in all things. And so God used this man, Naaman, who was not a believer. He was a Syrian, not a believer or worshiper of the Lord at this time, but God used him to give deliverance unto Syria. All right, let's look at the great description again. He's a mighty man of valor. He is highly esteemed by the king. The king loves him. If he killed Ahab, that's why the king honors him and loves him so much. He's commander-in-chief of all the armed forces of Syria. He's a great, great man. But, the Bible says, but, you know what? We know that any time in a statement the word but occurs, that means everything that comes after that word qualifies and in some cases just negates and sets aside everything that went before. And that's certainly the case here. Oh, he's a great man, an honorable man, 5-star general, but he's a leper. He's got the horrible, dreadful, incurable disease of leprosy. You know what? I think we need to understand where the Bible puts the emphasis. The Bible puts the emphasis not on how great a man he was. The Bible puts the emphasis on the fact that he had that terrible disease of leprosy. And I guarantee you, if you get to talk to Naaman, that's where he put the emphasis too. I guarantee you, Naaman, if he could have, he would have given up his office. He would have given up all his accolades, all of his honors, if he could just be cured of that awful, terrible disease. You know, my understanding is, from what I've studied, that present-day leprosy is different from leprosy as it's described in the Bible, in Bible times, a little bit different. Back in that time, you know, if a man, the way it started usually is you would have spots that would come up on your body. They would look kind of like measles or maybe chicken pox, red spots. And of course, in the Old Testament, according to Leviticus 14 and 15, you would go to the priest, and the priest would examine you, and he would decide if it was leprosy or if it was some other problem, if it was eczema or some other problem. If it was leprosy, then you were separated from the camp. You were put outside the camp until, if and until, you were cured, and then you had to come back, and all kinds of sacrifices and ceremonies had to be gone through before you could be clean ceremonially and be a part of the camp. Well, at first, as I say, it would be kind of like chicken pox or measles, and then the sores would go away, but then they would come back with a vengeance. And these sores, and this is a little bit sickening right here, I guess I might say, I warn you, but these sores would develop pus, and then the pus pockets would burst open, and so the person would just be constantly wiping away the pus, and of course the odor would be horrible, and then eventually the whole skin would just scale over and just turn white and flaky white, and eventually the skin would peel off, and as the disease progressed, a finger would fall off, and then another finger, and then maybe a toe, maybe an ear, maybe your nose would fall off, maybe your upper lip, really. And then finally, as the terrible disease progressed, as it got into the final stages, it would attack the internal organs. And of course, that would be the cause of death. But it was a horrible, horrible, terrible death. This man, Naaman, I don't know what stage he was in, but the Bible says he was a leper. Now, I think it's important. I want to emphasize again where the Bible puts the emphasis. Leprosy is a type of sin. In Isaiah chapter 1, when the prophet Isaiah was prophesying to the children of Israel, God, through Isaiah, said, "You're sick." God said to the nation of Israel, "You're sick from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot. You're full of stinking and putrefying sores. You're odious, and you're sick, and you're going to die unless you repent and turn back to me." Leprosy is a type of sin. And the way that this man was cured, as we're going to see, is really a type of how we're cured from sin. But listen, here's what people say sometimes. I've heard people put it like this. I've heard people say, "It's true that I am not a Christian. It's true that I don't go to church regularly. It's true I haven't been baptized. I should be baptized, but I haven't been baptized. But I'm a good person. I'm a good moral person. I help my neighbor. I take care of my family. I'm a good person. So what?" I hate to be just blunt, but you're putting the emphasis in the wrong place. Here's where the Bible puts the emphasis. You may be a good person. You may be a good neighbor, a good wife, a good husband, but if you haven't been baptized, you're going to hell. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you are lost. You know, Jesus talked about a certain rich man in Luke 16. He said he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was a great big honorable man in his community, but he died and went to hell. He died and went to torment because of the life that he lived. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we read about a man named Cornelius. The Bible says he was a good man. He prayed to God regularly. He gave money to the poor people. He feared God with all his house, but he was lost. He didn't know Jesus Christ. He hadn't been baptized into Jesus Christ, and he was lost. Friends, that's where the Bible puts the emphasis. You may be a good moral person, and that's good, that's fine, but you need Jesus. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. The Bible said this man was a great man, but he was a leper. He had this horrible disease of leprosy. Well, now listen. On one of his campaigns, when they were at war with Israel, Naaman had taken his army over to Israel and he brought back slaves. That's the way they did back then. This is the way it's been all through history. When one army would conquer another army, they would bring people back as slaves. And so he brought some slaves back. And one of the slaves he brought back was a little girl. I don't know how old she was, 9 or 10 or 12 years old. She was just a little girl. I don't know, maybe her parents were killed. Maybe they were slaves too. But she's a slave now. And Naaman takes this little girl and presents her to his wife to be her slave, to take care of her. Well, you know what? One day this little girl is combing Naaman's wife's hair or taking care of her in some way. And she exclaims, she says, "Oh, if my master Naaman were in Israel, there's a prophet in Israel that can cure leprosy. There's a prophet in my country that can cure leprosy." I heard a preacher one time preach a sermon called Great Little People. You know, there's lots of people in the Bible that were little people. We don't even know their names, but they're great people because they spoke up for the Lord and they stood up for the Lord. And this is one of the great little people of the Bible, this little girl. I don't even know her name. Don't know how old she was. Don't know anything else about her except she spoke up for the Lord. And this great story is in the Bible because of this little girl. Well, now listen. Naaman's wife naturally told Naaman. Naaman went to the king. And he said, "Listen, that little slave girl said there's a man over in Israel that can cure leprosy. I'd like to go over there and be cured." Let me ask you a question. Why in the world would Naaman, a rational, intelligent man like Naaman, believe a story like this? From a little slave girl. Little Jewish slave girl. Why would he put any credence in it at all? I'll tell you why, folks. He's desperate. Why do people go all the way to Mexico to find a cure for cancer? After the doctor maybe in America says, there's nothing else we can do. And somebody says, "Well, I've heard about a clinic in Mexico or a clinic over in Asia somewhere where they've done wonders. I've heard about this drug or about this herb." I'll tell you why people do it. They're desperate. I'll tell you, when you're facing death, you might do something, you might think, "I'd never do that." When you come face to face with death, you might be surprised how desperate you would be. He's desperate. If there's a chance, he said, "I want to go." And so the king of Syria, of course, he loves Naaman, so he writes a letter to the king of Israel. Now remember that. The girl said there's a prophet in Israel. Now she was talking about the prophet Elisha. Elisha was the successor of Elijah. You remember when Elijah went up in a whirlwind? Before he went up, Elisha said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And he received it too. Elijah told him, "If you see me go up, you'll have your request." And he saw him go up, and he had a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. He worked more miracles than Elijah did. This man worked all kinds of miracles. And I don't know if this girl had seen him work these miracles or just heard about them, but she said, "He can cure him of this leprosy." But for some reason, the king of Syria writes a letter to the king of Israel. Maybe he doesn't know what else to do. By the way, he also gives him, the Bible says, 75 talents of silver. I understand that's about 750 pounds. He also gives him 6,000 shekels of gold. And he gives him 10 beautiful garments. 10 wondrous garments. All of this would be worth about $500,000 in our money. Listen, the king loves Naaman. He says, "Take all of this, it's worth $500,000. Go over there and you pay these people to be cured of your leprosy." All right, let's get the picture. Here goes Naaman. Remember, he's a 5-star general. He's in his chariot. All of his soldiers are with him. He's in full uniform. They come to the palace of the king of Israel. He goes in. He gives him the letter. The king of Israel reads the letter and it says, "I want you to make sure my servant Naaman is healed of leprosy." Signed, the king of Syria. Well, you know what the king of Israel does? He tears his clothes. He tears his garment, throws up his hands and says, "Am I God that I can take away leprosy? I can't heal a man of his leprosy." And he said, "I know, the king of Syria knows that. He's looking for a pretext. He wants to invade us again. He's trying to start a war." And he's in a tizzy. Y'all know what a tizzy is, don't you? He's all upset. He's in a tizzy. And so somehow or other, Elisha hears about the tizzy that the king is in. And so he sends word up there and he says, "Don't tear your clothes. Don't be upset. Send him down here to me and he will know that there is a God in Israel." And so the king of Israel says, "You need to go down to see this man Elisha." Now Elisha lives in a little house. And so let's get the picture again. Here comes Naaman in his chariot with all of his soldiers and all of his pomp and dignity. He comes up to the little house of Elisha. He does not go in. I want you to notice that. He stands outside and he waits for Elisha to come out to him. I mean, after all, he thinks, I'm a big shot. Now he's got leprosy, but he's still a big shot. And he says, he needs to come out here to me. And by the way, he's got it all figured out too. He knows exactly what Elisha is going to say and exactly what Elisha is going to do. And so he just stands out there and he waits. And he waits. And he waits. I don't know how long he stands out there. I think he begins to get a little perturbed, to say the least. And finally, the door opens. But it's not Elisha. It's his servant. And his servant comes out and says, my master Elisha, who's still in the house, tells you, if you want to be cured of your leprosy, go down to the Jordan River, wash yourself 7 times, and your flesh will come back like a little child. You'll be cured, and you'll have flesh. Your skin will be like the skin of a little child. You know what happens? The Bible says that Naaman is furious. The Bible says he throws a fit. He goes into a rage. And he says, behold, I thought. Now he's mad. He says, behold, I thought that the man would come out. He didn't even come out. Send his servant out here. I thought he'd come out, call upon his God, strike his hands over the place, strike his hands over my sores, and I'd be cured instantly. Cured of my leprosy. And the Bible said he went away in a rage. There he goes. See him? He's on his chariot as mad as he can be, and he's going back home still a leper. Now, let me ask you something. What made him so mad? Let me ask you another question. Have you ever seen anybody get mad like that? I have. I guarantee you preachers have. I've been preaching before, and I've seen people get mad right in the audience. I've been over and I've studied with people before, and I've seen them go into a rage. One time, I was in McAlester, Oklahoma. I lived in Oklahoma back in the 70s. And there was a lady that I was studying with. I'd been studying with her for a long time. And we had a pretty good rapport. And several of us were at her house. And she turned to me. She was sitting in a chair and I was sitting on the couch. And she turned to me and she said, Jerry, she said, I want to ask you a question. And she said, I want you to tell me straight. Don't you crawfish. You tell me straight. She said, now we've been studying for quite a while, and you know, she said, that I don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved. You tell me the Bible says you have to be baptized to be saved. I don't believe that. And so she said, what I want to know is, if I died right now, do you believe I'd go to heaven or hell? Now you tell me straight, she said. Well, you know, when she asked me that question, I thought to myself, you know, we've been studying for quite a while. We'd had several studies, a lot of studies, and we did have a pretty good relationship, I thought. And she's asking me straight, so I thought I'm going to give it to her straight. And so I said, now listen, according to the Bible, this is not my opinion. I'm not going to give you my opinion. But according to what the Bible says, and I've showed you that over and over, according to the Bible, you haven't been baptized. And if you died right now, according to the Bible, I believe you'd be lost. I believe you would be lost forever. I'm going to tell you something. She turned as red as a ripe tomato. She smoked, and she had a big box of kitchen matches. You know, those big boxes, and she would strike those matches on that big box. Now, I was sitting about from here to right there. She got up and came over toward me, and I thought, uh-oh, she's fixing to jump on me. And she got over and stopped, and she threw that box at me. I mean, those matches went everywhere. It didn't hurt me too bad, but they went all over me. And then she stomped out, slammed the door. And I'm going to tell you something, that's about as mad as I've ever seen anybody get. Why'd she get so mad? I'll tell you why. Because what she thought was not what the Bible said. She had her mind made up that she didn't have to be baptized. And the Bible, and I showed her what the Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16, and other scriptures, and she didn't like it. It didn't jive, if you will, with what she thought and what she wanted it the way she wanted it to be. And so she went into a rage. That's the problem with Naaman. That's the problem with a lot of people. Maybe that's been your problem in the past. Listen. This man said, behold, I thought Behold, I thought. Well, he goes off in a rage. There he goes. He says something else too. He says, you know what? The rivers of Abana and Pharpar in my own country are better than the River Jordan. If that's all there is to it, just getting down in some water, I could have stayed home. We got better rivers back there than the River Jordan. And he went away in a rage. Now I want to say something else right here. You know, he said, I thought that he would come out, call upon his God, and strike his hands over the place. I wonder sometimes if Naaman hadn't been to some services I've been to and some services I've seen on TV, and maybe some you've seen on TV too. When I lived in Victoria, Texas, back in about 1980, I was studying with some people who went to a church called the Jesus Church. That was the name of it. It was called the Jesus Church. And they were having a revival, and they invited me to come. So I thought, I'm going to go. Well, I went in, I sat on the back row. Well, I hadn't been there very long until the preacher got up, and he got right down on the microphone like this. And he said, now listen, I want that group to get up here and sing that song I like. And he said, I want you to rock and roll on it. Well, they got up there. Now listen, they had guitars and banjos and drums and all kinds of high-tech equipment. They turned up the amplifiers and they blew us out of there. I mean, they got to rocking and rolling. People were dancing around. Now I was sitting back on the back row like a sore thumb, just kind of sitting back there, you know. And everybody else was dancing around. All of a sudden, I saw somebody come running down the aisle. I thought, what is that? It was a woman. She ran right past me and hit the wall. Back wall, just like that. Hope I didn't hurt that. Hit the back wall. Before I know it, there are about 10 or 15 men, women, boys, and girls running all over that building. One of them was a little boy. He's about 10 years old. He was the son of the people I'd been studying with. I thought, there he goes. And they were running back and forth, and I'm telling you literally now, bouncing off the walls. Have you ever seen anything like it? Maybe you've been somewhere like this. I mean, literally, they would come and hit the wall and bounce around. And finally, you know, I was sitting back on the back row, as I say, trying to take all this in. I looked back behind me, and this guy was laid out on the floor. He was dressed in a black suit, by the way. I don't know if he's one of the deacons or what, but he was laid out back there. So I kind of kept an eye on him, and I thought, what's the problem? Well, finally, he jumped up, and he ran out the back door. Well, you know what? You know how long that lasted? As long as the rock and roll lasted. As long as they were beating it out and they had the beat going, everybody. But as soon as the music stopped, everybody settled down. It wasn't the Holy Ghost, folks. Holy Ghost doesn't make people act like that. Show me in the Bible where it does. These people in the Bible had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they never ran into walls, fell out on the floor, jumped and shouted and screamed. The Holy Ghost doesn't make people act like that. Loud music will. Rock and roll will. Look at the rock and roll concerts. And that's a rock and roll concert in the church. That's all it is. And get down in the microphone and get everybody pepped up. Well, anyway, here's what I want to get to. The service went on and on and on. Lots of stuff happened. Finally, they had a man and woman come forward. The woman, they got her on this side. And the man was on this side. Several women got around her. And several men got around the man. And they started praying for their healing. I don't know what was wrong with them. But they like to beat them to death. Now, I'm not kidding you. They were up there shouting and screaming and beating on those people. And I stayed and watched that for about 20 minutes. And nothing ever happened. Finally, I thought, well, you know, they're going to go on all night. So finally, I left. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm like, you may think I'm making fun of those people. I'm not. Those people are obviously sincere. If you're running into walls, you're obviously sincere. But they're sincerely wrong. They're sincerely as wrong as they can be. That's not what the Bible teaches. But listen, I wonder if maybe Naaman hadn't seen something like that. Maybe they had something like that back then. He thought, this man's going to come out, call upon his God, smite his hands over the place, and I'll be instantly healed. But that's not what happened. He was told, you go down and you wash yourself, dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and you will be healed. Well, he doesn't like that, so he goes off in a rage. There he goes. He's going to be a leper. He's going to die. A leper. But you know what? Thank the Lord he gets down the road a little bit. Maybe he cools off a little bit. And one of his servants comes to him. And I want you to watch how delicate this servant is. He says, my father. He knows how hot-headed he is. He said, my father, let me say something. If the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it. But he asked you to do something small, something insignificant. Go down and wash in the river. Why not try it? Maybe there's something to that. I guess Naaman gets to thinking about that. Maybe there is something to just obeying the Word of God, no matter how simple or foolish it may seem. And so he turned around. They went back to the Jordan River. Now I want to tell you something. He's a big shot. He is a big shot. And you talk about humbling himself. This man humbles himself in front of all his soldiers, takes off his uniform, takes off his medals. He gets down in the middle of that river and he dips himself under and comes up. Now, you know what the Bible doesn't say, but knowing human nature, I have no doubt when Naaman came up that first time, he looked at his skin. I would have. I'm just telling you, I would have, and I'm sure he did too. He looked still a leper. Still got the leprosy. The prophet said 7 times though. And so he goes down the second time, he comes up. Still a leper. He goes down the third, fourth, fifth, sixth time, comes up. Still a leper. When he goes down that 7th time, by faith, in obedience to the command of God, when he comes up, the Bible says his flesh came back like the flesh of a little child. Now you talk about a transformation. You talk about an extreme makeover. The Bible said not only did the sores go away, his skin was like a little kid. Wouldn't you like to have your skin, those of us that are older, like the skin of a little child once again? That's the way his skin was, the Bible says. Now you talk about a change. You talk about a change. This man puts his clothes back on. Watch this. He goes back to the house of Elisha. This time he goes in. Now that first time, as I read it, he stood there and waited for Elisha to come out. I'm a big shot, but he's humbled himself now. That's what you got to do. You got to humble yourself before the Lord by faith. He's humbled himself now, and he's been cured and blessed. And so he goes in. He stands before Elisha, and he says, "Behold, now I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. Before this," he said, "behold, I thought. But now," he says, "now I know." What made the difference? Well, of course, we can see the difference is this man heard and believed and obeyed the Word of God. That's what made the difference. He had his mind made up the way it was going to be. When he heard the Word of God, at first he got mad. And sometimes people do. And you know what? Maybe that's good for some people sometimes. I'm convinced sometimes, you know, a person gets mad and they think that can't be right. But when they cool off and they get to thinking about it, they think that is right. And then they believe it and they obey it. Somebody said one time, the only really bad mistake is the one not corrected. I think that's great. You know, we've all made mistakes. We've all been right here, haven't we? I have. We've all been at this place where I thought, and then I found out I was wrong. Now, the only bad mistake is to not make the correction. When you find out you're wrong, to not make the correction. Let me give you a personal illustration before I bring my thoughts to a conclusion this evening. I want to take you back 43 years. 43 years ago, I was 17 years old. Do the math. I was living in Houston, Texas. My family and I attended a church of Christ that used individual communion cups. I thought, now listen, I'd read the Bible. I'd heard people wait on the table. I thought that the Bible said, this cup is my blood. I thought the cup was the blood. And of course, the cup was the fruit of the vine. And the cup and the fruit of the vine was a picture of the blood. I thought the Bible said, this cup is the blood. I was sure it said that. Well, the church we were attending had some problems. In fact, a man who was in the leadership, an elder in the church, as a matter of fact, was guilty of immorality and wouldn't repent. And so my parents said, we've got to leave here. I mean, he was in the leadership. And so we were looking for a place to go, another church to go to. Well, there was another woman in the church who was also going to leave. And she said that years before, she had attended a church over close to downtown Houston that used one cup, one container, in the distribution of the fruit of the vine. Well, that kind of intrigued us. We didn't think there was anything wrong with it. We certainly didn't think you have to use one cup, but if they wanted to use one cup, that was all right. So we thought, well, let's go visit. So we went over and visited. We went on a Wednesday night first. We thought that'd be safe. We went on Wednesday night, and they had some tracts, and we took the tracts about the Lord's Supper, and we studied them. We compared them to what the Bible said, and we came to the conclusion after our study that we were wrong. We had been wrong all these years. The Lord Jesus took one cup. The early church used one cup. And individual cups didn't come along until almost the turn of the last century. And so we came to the conclusion that we'd been worshiping wrong, and so we made things right. We made a confession, and we began to worship with that congregation. Now, just about a month after we had made that decision, Brother Linwood Smith came and held a meeting at that church, the old Aurora Street Church in Houston. Now, those of you that don't know, Brother Linwood passed away just recently, and some of you don't know who Brother Linwood Smith was. He's the man who put together this songbook, by the way, and he was a great preacher. But he was also very blunt, and he could be very caustic at times, the way he said things, but he would get his point across. Anyway, he came and held a meeting, and I'll never forget that one night during the meeting, he was talking about the Lord's Supper. And he wrote on the board, he said, you know, Jesus said, this bread is my body. When Jesus took the bread, he said, this bread is my body. Jesus said, this, referring to the fruit of the vine, is my blood. And he said, Jesus said, this cup, 1 Corinthians 11:22 and Luke 11:20, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And then in his unique way, as only Linwood could do it, he emphasized that. He said, we're not trying to be hard-headed. We're not trying to be narrow-minded. We're not trying to be fanatics. That's what it says. Can you hear him? That's what it says. It says the cup is the New Testament. That's what it says. As only Linwood could do it. I was 17 years old sitting in that audience, and I thought to myself, that's what it says. I thought it said the cup is the blood, but it says the cup is the New Testament. That's what it says. And I was wrong. I was wrong, just like Naaman. Listen, Naaman said, I thought, but now I know. Isn't it good to know? Listen, this evening, Naaman's cure, his salvation from leprosy, is an emblem, a type, a representation of salvation from sin. There's something worse than leprosy. There's a disease worse than cancer in this world, worse than AIDS. It's sin. Sin will destroy not only your body, but your soul forever. But you can be cured from sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How do we come in contact with that blood? Well, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus said, Mark 16:16. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to those people, they cried out and said, what shall we do? They were pricked in their hearts. They knew they were lost. What shall we do, Peter? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, Philip was preaching to a man as they went down the road. And this man turned to Philip and said, here's some water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession, he was baptized. And the Bible said he went on his way rejoicing, saved from his sins. Now maybe tonight, you're in this audience and you're saying, I think I'm saved. I think I'm right with the Lord. I think I'm going to heaven. Listen, you can know. Don't leave this building thinking. You can know. You can know objectively. You don't have to depend on your feelings or what somebody tells you. You can know based on God's word, and God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. If you'll do this right here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, you will be saved from your past sins. Your sins will be forgiven. And you will be right with God. And you can know that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, we sing a great old song sometimes that says, well, I've been to the river. and I've been baptized. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been changed from the creature that once I was, and redeemed is now my name. I've been changed. I'm newborn now. All my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh, yes, I've been changed. Have you been baptized? Have you been to the river? Have you been to the water? You don't have to go to a river. You can go to the baptistry or go wherever the water is. And by being immersed in that water, you can be saved from your sins. Just like Naaman came up out of that water and he was born again, physically speaking, you can be born again spiritually by being baptized into the death and into the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's not someone in this audience that would like to do that. You need to do that. Why don't you do it tonight? Why wait? Why in the world would you wait? Why not come and have your sins washed away? Listen, I'm going to tell you, when Naaman came up out of that river, that was the greatest day in his life. A greater day than when he became a five-star general. A greater day than when he received all the honors and all the accolades. When that leprosy was gone, that was the day. This can be your day. You'll never forget. When you come up out of that water knowing you're right, saved, sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're ready and willing to help you this evening. Would you come? Can we help you? As we stand and as we sing the song, we ask you.